This is the last two of the Hallel Psalms. So that means that these begin with Hallelujah and end with Hallelujah, the last five Psalms of this book of Psalms begin and end that way. And so let's pray. Father, just we thank you for your presence here today. And I pray that as we just look at your word and the encouragement, the exhortation to worship you and to praise you, would Lord, I pray it would take root. It would move us in some way and that we would understand that this is what you desire and that this is what you command. And I pray that you would show us what it means to truly praise you from our hearts, to worship you from our hearts, and not just as an outward expression of something that's not even happening on the inside. And so, Lord, just draw us closer and closer to you that we would understand praise. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. New songs are always a great idea. Periodically, I'll bring one about. I don't think I bring enough new songs quickly enough. You can go to some churches and they got, you know, three new songs every Sunday, and that's why nobody sings. So, you know, there's got to be a balance in there somewhere, and I don't know where it is. But understand this as well. When it says new song, it doesn't necessarily have to mean that it has to be a new song, but that the song would speak to you in a fresh way, that it would speak to me in a fresh way. And often we will sing something that actually is an old song. I think even as we sing, you know, that song by that guy, I can't remember his name, There Is None Like You, Lenny LeBlanc. There Is None Like You. That song came from a long time ago, and you know, we were singing it last week, and it just wiped me out. And so there are times when an old song will be like a new song to you and me. I think that they become new songs when the Lord is doing something new in us. There might be a song that never hit you, but suddenly it has become a new song. And so, you know, rather than the actual literal bringing about of new songs, I would hope that we are always looking for something new within the songs that we know. But I would still, again, this is not an excuse to not bring new songs. Definitely got to bring new songs. Ooh, one more thing about new songs. Oh, you know, we get so bent on bringing new songs, we forget to check them for, you know, for good doctrine. Sometimes these songs are horrible, bad, horrible songs, you know, but it's a real catchy song. And then the churches are singing them and you don't even know what they mean. And there's, you know, usually some line in there that has nothing to do with anything. And it's a sad, these are sad days, I think, in the church regarding new songs. You have to dig through a whole bunch of the newer stuff to find something that has some value. But you do find things that do have value. So it's like looking for diamonds in a dumpster. Is that better? Okay. My wife can read my mind. We've been married a long time. We, 2 weeks from now, it'll be 29 years. So how do you like that? So what? Did you... Saving up for a present for us? No? Okay. All right. Anyway, new song. And his praise in the assembly of saints. You know, something about singing, there's something beautiful about when the body of Christ gets together, or in this case, it was just speaking of the Israelites. They all got together to sing praises to the Lord, and it's the all the voices coming up as one that is so beautiful. And at times, even as we know that Psalm 22 says that the Lord inhabits the praises of Israel, and that, you know, praise, we learned, I think, a couple of Psalms ago, that praise is pleasant. It's beautiful. And so when we are all singing together like that, something weird often happens, and that is that God shows up. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And at times, you know, where the voices are just, they're so beautiful all together. So we must sing with one another. It is way important. So verse 2, let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. We just sang that. People wondering, where do we get these words for these songs? You know, they come out of the Bible. And let them praise his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Verse 4 is important because it tells us why. We must always sing praises for a reason. If we're just singing praises just for the sake of singing praises, you go, well, what do we do here? Why do you sing praises? Okay, you know, what words do I say when I sing, oh, praise you, Lord, sing hallelujah. Just sing hallelujah over and over again like a mantra and something weird will happen to you. No, there, you know, we sing praises, we worship with understanding. It must begin with understanding. And that when we are, and that's why we're always given a reason. We begin with a heart that understands what God has done for us. And sometimes you and I understand what God has done for us, but we're not thinking about what he's done for us. And that's why it's good to stop everything and show up here, sit in the burgundy chairs, and have to be faced with the Word of God. And with that said, that's why I like to worship after the teaching, because the Word of God is spoken to us and our hearts are now going, ah, I get it. And our hearts want to sing to the Lord. Our hearts want to worship him. Our hearts are just saying, Lord, you're awesome. But a lot of times I think that we can push this whole idea of praise and worship without the understanding part. Well, then it's just useless. At that point, it is just noise. And God even calls it noise. In Amos chapter 5, take away from me the noise of your songs. You know, God's not in it for the musical part of this. Just want you to know that. You know, he's not looking for the really good sounding music. Although in Psalm 33, we learn to play skillfully, yes. But that's not the point. The point is our hearts are faced with what God has done and who he is. And when our hearts get there, then it just comes out. Praise just comes out. When you and I get face to face with God in heaven, I guarantee you it's going to explode out of us, because it is then that we will know without any distraction whatsoever who he is and what he has done and how far he had to come to get us. So we praise him, the Lord takes, because he takes pleasure in his people. He likes you. Now, we know that he loves us. We figure he has to. He's God. But he likes you. He takes pleasure in you. He likes it when you come into the room. And I can't get over what a thrill it is to me when my grandchildren walk into the room. I am so pleased with them. I take pleasure in them. I love them. Sure, yes. But I like them. And I would rather be with them than anybody, sorry, all of you other people in my family. But God is even takes greater pleasure in you and in me. And for that alone, we should praise him. He beautifies the humble with salvation. In order to be saved, you must be humble. I mean, certainly we all have our pride issues, but that initial point of salvation comes with a great humility, and that is, wow, I cannot do this. I cannot reach heaven. I am not good enough for God, and yet He has forgiven me. He died for me. He's taken my sin upon Himself. It creates a great humility. And with that humility, then He beautifies us. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. That those who come to Him and they're all ragged and beat up, He saves us and He makes us beautiful. He sets us up. And so we praise Him. And so we see the instruments, we sing with the timbrel, which is actually like a tambourine, actually. The harp, you know what a harp is. And we'll get to those things more when we get into 150. But notice it says, let them praise His name with the dance. Never have I faced so much controversy in the commentators as I have and when I looked up this word dance. Dancing is a part of worshiping the Lord for the Israelites. It was a very natural thing. We remember in Exodus 15, Miriam came out with a timbrel and all the ladies followed her dancing. As the Israelites, well, God had just won a battle for them. And so we see dancing from King David in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Remember, his wife did not like it. She thought he looked like an idiot. Maybe he did. He could have been a very bad dancer. I don't know what he looked like. And so you consider the fact of the dance with these people, but a lot of times we look at these psalms and we see the word dance, and then we say, ooh, you know, dancing's a part of our worship experience. And certainly, I can't refute it. I would love to refute it, because the last thing I want to do is see y'all dance. But there is some... You know, some people think that, okay, this is a part of worship, I'm going to dance, and just dancing to the Lord is something that is expressing my praise to Him. Well, it might be expressing praise to Him. It might be pure worship. God knows your heart in that matter. But we also know that in Exodus chapter 32, they danced around a golden calf. And so a lot of times, this whole business of praise and worship and dancing and singing can be more about the act itself, because just doing that without even a proper focus can be enjoyable. They had the time of their lives around the golden calf. Of course, 3,000 of them died as a result. And so, someone might suggest that in the New Testament, since the New Testament is silent on dance during worship, you know, although we do see some dancing in the New Testament, you know, Herod's party, but that's another kind of dancing. But some would say because we're silent on it in the New Testament, then you're not supposed to dance when you worship the Lord. Well, that's a lousy argument. I cannot, no matter how much I don't want to see dancing in this fellowship, I cannot give you a solid biblical reason for not dancing. Oh. And I know some of you are going, I was waiting for that because we're going to be dancing during worship. No. Because one thing is that, notice back here in verse 1, you know, in his, you sing a new song and his praise in the assembly of saints. we're all singing together. You know, if you're dancing on your own and everybody else is not, then everybody's looking at you and you're taking every bit of the focus off of the Lord. And I can't look through that and see hearts. I can't see the heart of the dancer. But it doesn't look good when the dancer has to be up front. Anybody remember any times, you know, sometimes we had visitors come and on a Sunday morning, and, you know, we're singing, and I don't know, this one lady just kind of took over up here, you know, like that, you know, and I'm a little busy, I can't, you know, stop her, and the ushers are scratching their head. It was I don't remember what we said to do about dancers. When the service was over, I said to her, you know, she told me, oh, the worship is beautiful here. I said, yeah. And, you know, I saw you getting into it. Yeah, I was worshiping the Lord. Like, that's good. That's good. Hey, I know that you're not doing this so that people will see you. Because believe it or not, some people actually come to the front row and make spectacles of themselves so that people can see them. And I know that's not you. So if you want to get that demonstrative again, that's why we have the back of the church. That's what the back of the church is for. If somebody is just, you know, you know, they go back there. The only person that can see them is God and the poor, unfortunate sound men. But my point being, what we do here, it is so important to me that the focus is not taken away from the Lord while somebody is just in their own world. No, how can you be in your own world here? We are in this world together. We are a body and we move as a unit. Now, I mean, you could go to a church where there's lots of dancing and stuff and nobody will notice you at all dancing there. And those are the ones that, you know, if you're like a dancing worshiper, you know. And that's great. That's just how they do it. But anyways, so you just move as a body. Now, having said all of that, we have some commentators that are bent on making sure that this doesn't mean dance. In fact, the word here in the Hebrew actually means pipes, as in a flute or, you know, something of that sort, some musical instrument of that sort. And so as I'm reading this commentary, which I have a feeling this guy's just trying to keep people from dancing in his church, I went to the Hebrew, and in the Hebrew, the word means dance. He says, well, it comes from a word that means pipe. Yeah, it might come from a word that means pipe. Watermelon comes from a word that means water. But you know what I'm saying? And so to do that and to suggest that what is being said here is really praise the Lord with timbrel and pipes, okay, whatever. But the commentator said this. Nowhere in the scripture is this Hebrew word used for dance. And so I looked up the Hebrew word and went through the scriptures and found that it was the Israelites dancing around the golden calf. They didn't all get flutes and play flutes around the golden calf. They were dancing. Same Hebrew word. Okay, anyway. So like I said, I just dig into this stuff and I start reading these things and I'm going, gosh, these guys are really trying to get away from the dancing thing. And like I said, I would prefer that we don't dance in public in our congregational worship because it distracts. But dancing for the Lord is not a sin, depending upon what kind of dancing you're doing. Let your mind wander for a little bit. I'll give you a few minutes. Okay, good. But I would just say, you know, go ahead and do that at home, in the kitchen, by yourself. And then when you come here, if you must do it, then that's for you and the sound men. Okay? Main thing, focus on Jesus. As soon as somebody looks at you, it's over. It's over. It's wrong. All right, now let's get on with this. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. You know, this kind of reminds you of Deuteronomy chapter 6 about just speaking the word to your children. When you sit down, you stand up, you rise up. Everything that you do, walk around the house, you put it on the doorpost, you put it between your eyes, the word of God. But so is the case with praising God, and that our minds would be on the Lord when we go to bed, we wake up. But it would not just be prayer. For me, I confess to you, I don't know that I've ever seen this verse until today. Right? You know, look at this. No, God snuck that one in there. It was never in there the last 30 years of my life. But I pray in the morning. I'm laying in bed. I'm going, oh Lord, can I just stay here a little longer? But I'm talking to Him. But I never think to just praise Him. Oh, yes, we've thanked Him in the morning. I do, you know. But my point is just that, wow, why not remember Him, everything He's done, and praise Him from your bed, everywhere, all the time? Because if you know verse 4, then all of these, you know, you're going to be praising Him aloud on your bed. We know these things, but it is a matter of focusing on them, and once we do, then the praise comes out. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Now, let me just read the rest of this so that we understand the context of the two-edged sword before we spiritualize that. Two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all His saints. So now we're talking about warfare. It began there with just praising the Lord because He has saved them, the Israelites. But now, as we're praising the Lord, while we got a sword in our hand. I think that kind of an allusion to, you know, Nehemiah and building the wall, as they built with one hand and had a sword in the other. And they're always using the sword. But you and I can look at this, I believe, and think of the Word of God. Is that while we would praise Him with our mouths, it's a good idea to have the Word there in our hands so we can praise Him with understanding. But that the Word of God then would cut our hearts. And by the way, we know, as it says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. And so we can look at this as the Word of God. But is it so that we could take vengeance on the nations and punishments on the people, execute judgment, put kings on chains and nobles in fetters of iron? This was actually God's call, His calling for Israel from the very beginning. As they came out of Egypt, He informed them in Exodus chapter 23, all right, you're going to go to the Promised Land, but you're going to have to dispossess it. You're going to have to get these people out of there, and you are going to go to war, and you are going to bind their kings in chains and nobles with fetters and so forth, because I, God, am judging those nations. But God did the judging through their hands. And as you read in Exodus chapter 23, it's great. You know, God always fought on their behalf. They would go into battle, and I think they were probably really lousy with their swords and stuff and all that. And God was just knocking people down because He's God, and all He wanted from them was obedience. And so obediently they would walk into these nations, walk into these peoples, and fight. And they would always win when they were walking with God. But that was God's plan, to judge the Canaanites. And then there would be judgment on other lands that were not a part of Canaan, but who had come against God's people, like the Assyrians, the Babylonians, Egyptians, and Ethiopians, so forth and so on. But for you and me, then we could, you could probably say, okay, we're not going to execute vengeance on the nations. That's not our job. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says that we are going to judge the nations. We are going to judge angels. And you know, when you consider that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you consider that we are going to judge the nations and we are going to judge the angels, commentators suggest that what it really means, this we're going to rule over, sort of like in the millennium, you know, we're going to have our places and our authority and all of that. And I buy that. I know that that's going to be our responsibility. But the Greek word there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is krino, which means to condemn, to judge, to damnation. And that God is going to give us some sort of authority to do that, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So how does that play out? Well, I'm thinking perhaps Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, when Jesus comes on the white horse, the battle of Armageddon, and he's got his armies behind him. I believe that is the church. And so we are going to take place in that battle. So we can relate to this in a sense. But that is this a reason to praise God? Yeah, because we're on the winning side. We praise God because we're on his side. We win. And so, Psalm 150. 12 times we see praise the Lord or praise him. Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, that is the holy place. Praise him in his mighty firmament. That is in that one small holy place, which is actually within you. Anywhere, you and I can praise the Lord. It doesn't matter where it is. I prefer a very quiet place. But then also praise him in his mighty firmament, the whole universe. You know, praise him everywhere. That's the point. There's not one special place. You know, and I always, you know, think we call this place the sanctuary. It's got bowling alley floors. It's got, well, you don't want to know what's behind that curtain. And, you know, but we call it the sanctuary, the holy place. And a lot of times people do. You grow up Catholic like myself, and you walk into a Catholic church, and it's just this, they kind of teach you that that is the holy place. That's kind of where God hangs out, and he doesn't really hang out in the parking lot. But that's just not the case. God does hang out in the parking lot, and he does hang out in the bowling alley, and he hangs out at Denny's. Yes, even Denny's. And so anywhere and everywhere can be and is the sanctuary, the holy place. It is all dependent upon whether or not you and I want to stop and recognize him. And so we praise him wherever we are. We praise him for his mighty acts. You and I, each of us, could write a book on the things he's done in our lives. We get to read the things that God has done for Israel, what God has done for the church in the first generation. And then we see history, church history, all the mighty acts of God. And so we praise him. If you are struggling praising the Lord, think about what he has done. And you might be in a real mopey place right now, where you think, well, he really hasn't done anything. you know, I kind of wanted this, and he didn't give me that. He gave my friend it, and I don't know why he gave my friend that thing that I wanted, because my friend's a Jehovah's Witness anyway. And, you know, and you're just like, you're not getting all the things that you want. Your life's not going the way you think it ought to go. And I want to bring you back to this. Praise him for his mighty acts. He has done something for you. Go back to the cross. Go back to the cross. That is bigger than anything he has done for you since then. And yet, even so, what does he do? He does so many things for you and me as he sustains us in this life. He blesses us. He blesses us with music. He blesses us with our food and our clothing. I mean, food. We were talking about food today. How fun. Food. You know, food's a wonderful thing. It's enjoyable. I once heard somebody say this, and I think it's true, that man is the only animal that mixes his food. Because we're going for different tastes and different little attitudes in our food. It's like, ooh, taste that. Ooh, taste that. It's an enjoyable thing. God set that up for you and me. You can even thank him that we can just even sit in here right now and be dry. You know, so many things. So you praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Ha! Not your excellent greatness, but his. You and I, sometimes we feel like we've done very well, and maybe we have. But we are here today and alive and going to heaven because of his excellent greatness, not ours. So we praise him for his greatness. Praise him. Okay, now we're going to get the band involved. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. I believe that the Hebrew word there is shofar, which is the, you know, one made out of a ram's horn. So it's just like make that noise, ronk, you know. That was real close to what it really sounds like. Praise him with the lute and harp. Lute is the first guitar, really. It's a guitar thing with like a rounded back. And, you know, you see those little artist renderings of, you know, old things playing this lute thing. I like what J. Vernon McGee says about guitars. J. Vernon McGee was against guitars. And he says, you know, praise him with a 10-stringed instrument. It never said 6-string instrument. And, you know, so I guess if you take 4 strings off your 10-string instrument, you are now with the devil. Now, I understand this. Oh, Tony, let me get through verse 5, and then I'll get back to that. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. There's that word, dance again. Praise him with stringed instruments. Okay, cool. And flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. And that's another thing I'd like you to do at home. I understand where J. Vernon McGee is coming from, because there has been everything there is, be it clothing, be it music, be it dancing. These things are, they can be used to the glory of God, or they can be used to the glory of self, or they can be used to the glory of Satan. And we know that music is actually quite powerful, as music would soothe Saul when he was going crazy, and then David would play the harp for Saul. And the music calmed him down, because music is powerful. I don't think David played Highway to Hell on the harp. I know I'm going out on a limb to suggest that. He didn't play anything dissonant. He played music that calmed the soul. We know that when Elisha was with Jehoshaphat and going to war, it's a long story, hanging out with the wrong people, with Ahab and such, they said, we're going to need to talk to we need to talk to the Lord. Let's get a prophet. And so Elisha shows up, and then Elisha says, bring me a musician. What? Bring me a musician. And then the musician started to play, and Elisha began to prophesy. So music is powerful. It can draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ, or it can bring you to a real stupid place. Now, J. Vernon McGee was around in the 60s when all of the dope-smoking hippies were making the popular music. They had long hair and all raggedy. And they didn't even know how to tune those guitars. We were having a conversation about that the other night. Saying, ooh, I like music from the 70s. Well, no, I like it from the 60s. No, you cannot like music from the 60s. Don't do it. Because they didn't tune their guitars in the 60s. It's horrible. It sound horrible. The Rolling Stones. And all of this music, well, not all of it, but so much of the music that was played on guitars, electric guitars, was quite rebellious. And so when these hippies started to get saved and they brought these guitars into the church, I think J. Vernon McGee he was in error to believe that the instrument itself was the guilty culprit. Because these hippies that got saved took those instruments and started singing to Jesus with all their hearts. Still didn't tune them, but they're going to get to that one day. And so, guitars, they're okay. Now, I don't say guitars are okay because I like guitars, but guitars are okay because it says to praise Him with a lute. That's a guitar. You know, that was rock and roll in those days. Harp, timbrel, dance, come on. Stringed instruments, that could be a guitar. It could be violins or whatever, flutes. But also the cymbals, pounding cymbals. I don't like the sound of crashing cymbals. It depends on the context of the music. But instrumentation is not the issue. It's what we do with the instrumentation. Do we use it to lead people to the Lord? Or are we just up here serving ourselves? Which is so easy to do for a musician. But don't ever believe for a second, I hope that we don't ever go here at this church, don't ever believe that instruments are evil. You know, any more than a hammer is evil. You can knock somebody out with a hammer. You're the evil one. You used the hammer. Or you can knock nails in and make stuff. So is the case with musical instruments. And God says, wow, look at all those musical instruments you guys have made. Hey, use them. Worship me. And so music plays a very big part in our worship to the Lord. And finally, he says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, we've kind of gone on from that thing from, you know, 148, which is like the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the heavens praise the Lord, mountains praise the Lord. They don't have any breath. But the whole point of that was that these are things that were created by God. And if you and I are made aware that He has created us, then we are going to worship Him no matter how great we might think we are. or how great we think those things are, God is greater since he is the creator of these things. And so that's why there in verse 2, let Israel of 149, excuse me, I'm going backwards now, way backwards. Psalm 149, verse 2, let Israel rejoice in their maker. And so that's what we do. Now, verse 6 of 150, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. This is just really a literal thing. And even if your dogs and your cats, who knows if they're really praising the Lord or not. But the writer of the psalm is just saying, hey, if you can sing, sing. If you breathe at all, understand that God made you, gave you life. Praise the Lord. This is what you do with your life. You give him honor. You give him glory because of everything that he has done. And in turn, he does so many things to your heart. And he keeps you, your mind stayed on him, where the peace is, where the glory is. So tonight, we're going to praise the Lord. We're going to practice for the big day when we see him face to face. And it is hard. I realize that. It can be hard for you. We are commanded to sing a new song. We are commanded to praise him. And it may be hard for you because of your current conditions. Maybe your circumstances are not anything that's making you want to sing. And that's why we have reasons why we praise the Lord. What has he done? Get your eyes on what he has done and dwell on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good report, so forth and so on. Meditate on these things. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, you see. Because we're going to know, wow, God is great. And he's on my side. He's on my side. I messed up big time. And he's on my side. Yeah, he's committed to you. It's a great reason to praise him. And to sing his praises. To sing about how wonderful he is, how beautiful he is. And then the day that this tent goes out of style and we're face to face with God, then we're going to know it. Then we're going to know really, really, really why we've been praising the Lord. Because it's just going to come out of us. It's going to be a reflex when we see him. Father, we do thank you and we praise you. Lord, even now, I just ask you to bring to our heads and our hearts things that you have done. Lord, you died on the cross for us. Oh. You called us. You drew us to you. You forgave us. You changed us. You are changing us. And we know whatever difficulty that we might be facing today is temporary because you have a great plan for us. Lord, help us to look forward to these things. Help us to see you tonight and consider the words that we sing, that as we would all sing together as one, that our voices would go up to you as incense and you would receive from us from pure hearts this sacrifice of praise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.